is the idea of raising the awareness of God in our life. I know, as you know, that we all believe that He is, and He is a rewarder, and so forth. But there seems to me the church, me, you, whoever Christians are, we need a greater awareness of the presence of Jesus, presence of God. Let me ask you, it sounds simple, and I don't want to be corny, or what is it that everyone needs and everyone has, but they're reluctant to give it away? It's mercy. Everyone needs mercy. Do anybody here need mercy? Everyone here has mercy. Amen. I have the capacity, just like you do, to be merciful. But I have it, I need it, but if we're not careful, we won't give it away. You probably met people today that needed mercy, that needed someone to understand them. So I don't know how far we'll go tonight. We're going to read from the book of Luke, chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. And we're going to make a few comments. I don't really have any idea how it's going to go. I got full in camp meeting, and that just stirred my soul up. Chapter number 10 and verse number 30. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side." No mercy in that guy, is it? "Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." No mercy in that man. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Now, I want you to think, as I'm reading these next two or three sentences, of the church. Visualize that Samaritan as being the church. The church wasn't sitting there. Now, keep that in mind. Visualize that certain Samaritan as the church. If he's the church, he's not waiting for somebody to bring the man to him. If he's the church, he does what the church is supposed to be doing. He went to him. Am I talking to you? He bound him up. He didn't just go to him and gaze upon him and gawk at him. He did something. If we go to where people are in dire need and we just hug them and say, "I'm praying for you." I mean, I don't want to be cute and cutesy and whatever, but if you are particularly dealing with an unbeliever and you hug them and tell them, "I'm praying for you," they like, "Can you help me in other ways?" You know, we believe in prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. But a lot of times those that are in destitute needs don't believe in prayer because they prayed and they've had people praying. But okay, let's get back to our text. "He bound him up, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him." Does that sound like the good church? Took care of him. Amen. "And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.'" Now, verse 36 closes up. "Now, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" May God help us as we go through some of the scripture. I'm going to use this one now, brother. Craig. Father, tonight let the word be effective. Let our thoughts be coherent. May we walk away from this building having received something from your power and from your hand, from your mercy and your grace. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All through the Bible, there are people that had encounters with God that didn't realize it until the whole drama was over. It may have been ignorance. Put just a little bit more up here, Brother Craig. It may have been ignorance. They didn't know this, that, or the other. But there were people that had encounters with God that were totally blinded. Do you remember Jacob? He sleeps under the stars, dreams, and he sees a ladder and angels ascending and descending. And Jacob, when he got up and got his senses collected, he said, the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. You have been, you as a Christian, let's narrow it down to that. You have been in places that undoubtedly the Lord was in and you didn't know it. Amen? And then you could do with the psalmist, you could say, if it had not been for the Lord on my side. He's a very present help in trouble. And he said, I will never leave you. So we need to understand that if we got a God consciousness in us, we're not going to be shaken or rattled. And we need to just go on and, you know, do you remember Samuel? He's in the tabernacle and he's sleeping at Shiloh. And he hears his name being called. And he gets up and he's curious. And to make a long story short, he talks to Eli about it. And Eli perceived, because he's used to the voice of God, that God is speaking to Samuel. And he says, when you go back and lay down, if you hear it again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth thee. And sure enough, it happened. Samuel did not know the voice of God. How many times we have been in places where God spoke to us, not with an audible voice, but he spoke to us. Has anybody here ever experienced that? You know it was God, but you just it just really confounded you because you just hadn't had that happen. I'm trying to say to you tonight that may God help us to raise an awareness, because the Bible says where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there. Now, I know tonight is kind of drowsy, and I'm not fussing at you. I know tonight that, you know, whatever, but that does not alter the fact that God is in this house. We need to have our awareness raised, a sensitivity created in us that says God is not here only when the choir is singing or when people are prophesying. God is here when you can hear a gnat walk across the floor. We need to understand that. And we need, whatever we need to do to increase that awareness, we need to do it. Because, you know, we need to get this in our mind that God is. Do you remember Moses? He goes to the bush. He's not encountered God before. He doesn't understand the workings of God. Later on, God said in the Psalms, you know, I will show you my ways, but I will show you, Moses, my face. And so Moses is in a bush, and he don't know what's happening. The bush is burning, doesn't burn up. But he's having an encounter with God. And he, you know, when it's over with, he's stunned and shocked, but he, that carries him. That suffices for him, amen? So you remember Abraham was at the tent, and three men come, looked like men, talked like men, conducted themselves like men, but one of them was the Lord Jesus Christ in an Old Testament appearance. Isn't that amazing? And the other two were angels dressed up in the flesh of a man. And Abraham said, the Lord told Sarah, you go cook, and make a long story short, he acknowledged that he had an encounter with God. Amen. Do you realize that the Word of God says in the book of Hebrews, be careful how you entertain strangers? For people have entertained angels unaware. God wants to reveal himself to his people. Can I get a witness out there? Do you remember two men were walking on the Emmaus Road in the book of St. Luke? And they're talking about the events that had happened in Jerusalem recently. And a third man joins them. And they don't recognize him. They had been with him for 3 years plus. But now walking on this Emmaus Road, he joins them. You know what that tells me? He can transform himself into being what you... what am I trying to say? He does not always come with the same disposition. Sometimes he comes in a loud voice. Sometimes he comes in a whisper. Elijah is in the cave, and the word of God says, stand at the mouth of the cave, and the thunder rolls, and the fire falls, and God was not in the thunder. God was not in the fire. God was not in the rumble. But after a while, there come a still, small voice. And Elijah didn't recognize it. It was God. Am I talking to anybody? I don't know how God is going to talk to you or how he has talked to you, but he has. I can promise you he has. I know we say when we read the Bible he's talking, and of course that's true. It's God's letter to us. But I know that there's times that God has spoken to your heart and said, do this and do that and do the other. And that's a rewarding thing. Am I talking to you? Amen? And then the disciples gathered in Romans chapter, they were talking about Rome and who's going to evangelize. Paul goes to Rome, and you're talking about the power of God. The Corinthian church was bad, but Rome had the debauchery, men loving men and so forth, and it was bad. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I'm going to Rome with a power that is greater than the sin of Rome. Amen? Hallelujah. Do you know why God hates sin so bad? Do you know why God, he doesn't hate the sinner. He hates sin. God, he despises sin. And the logic of it is because of what it does to his creation. He made you. He created you. He formed you in your mother's womb. And sin comes along when you're old enough to know left and right from wrong. Sin comes along and begins to distort and shatter the picture. And God wants to see his image in you. And he looks down in the mirror that image that he created you to be is shattered. And he looks down and he can't see himself in your life. He doesn't see love. He doesn't, because God is love. He doesn't see mercy. He doesn't see the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit. All he sees is the shattered image. And sin does that. And you can go to the psychiatrist and say, I want to be put back together. I want to be normal again. And the psychiatrist can give you lessons, 12 steps in sobriety or whatever. But they cannot put you back together again. But if you go to the cross, the Spirit of God, the power of the Holy Ghost is able to put you back together again, and the world can never see where you've been shattered. I'm glad today to know that God specializes in taking wrecked, dejected, shattered people, and he puts them piece by piece. He just breathes upon you, and everything falls in place. I'm glad that God, too. And how often does it? How long does this mercy go, Pastor? As long as you need it. Amen? You cannot exhaust the supply of God's mercy. How many failures do we have before God is through with us? I don't know. But if you're in the mode of a failure tonight, I've got good news for you. He's ready to show you mercy. The Word of God says he is rich in mercy. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I don't care how deep you went. I don't care how wretched you've been. I don't care how debauchery you've been. There is a fountain filled with blood, flows from the Redeemer's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood and lose their guilt and stain. I'm glad that there's mercy. God help us, amen. Do you realize there were three crosses? I'm going to get to what I'm told. There were three crosses on a hill outside of Jerusalem, a place shaped like a skull called Calvary. And two crosses were criminals on them, and the middle cross was one who had never, ever done a sin in his life, ever. And written above his cross, his head was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. Pilate, the officials come to Pilate, take that down. What I have written, I've written. And the thieves on the side of on each side, they have been arrested. They have gone to trial. They were declared guilty by the peers or whoever does that. And they were sentenced. You will die for your sin, for your crime. They were carried out just like Jesus carried the cross. These two thieves carried the cross. Jesus was on the middle cross. He did not need mercy. He is mercy. He didn't need forgiveness. He'd never done anything to be forgiven of. He didn't need all the stuff. And he's there on that middle cross. And the man on one side rails on him. The man on the other side said, Lord, over your head is written, King of the Jews. If you're a king, you've got a kingdom somewhere. Now, I want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, mercy spoke. Mercy erupted. Mercy said, I know the judge has found you guilty, and I know the jury has found you guilty, and I know you are guilty, but let me tell you what I'm going to do. Mercy is going to say, today you will be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody? That's mercy. Mercy doesn't put you on probation. Mercy doesn't put you on prolonged sentence with you being monitored every day, wearing a monitor. So mercy says, I'm forgiving you. I'm instilling grace in you, and I'm giving you mercy, and if you need it again, call me. Amen? Hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody? Does anybody need mercy? Hallelujah. Let me tell you what the devil will do. I don't know where I'm going to get, but let me tell you what the devil, I'm going to tell you something that you already know. He is the accuser of the brethren. He spends his time nagging at you, irritating you, making you believe his lies. He tells you that you're not worthy. You know what the Bible says? Agree with your adversary when you're in the way. He says, you're not worthy. You are right, devil. You're just a raunchy old sinner. You are right, devil. Everything you accuse me, I'm guilty plus more. Well, then how can you be so smug about it, the devil says? Because I met mercy one day. And grace and mercy kissed. Did Psalm say that? And when they kissed, I was caught right in the middle of it. You ain't never had a kiss like when grace puts his lips on one side of your face and mercy puts his lips on the other side and gives you a smackaroo. Amen? I'm so glad today that God, and the devil says, you're no good, you're a failure. Has he ever told anybody here that you're a failure? I can tell you, the only way he's ever told you that you succeed is when you did a sin. And then he takes it and whips you with it. He entices you. It's like he's the trickster in the neighborhood. There's always, in every neighborhood, there's always some kid that will not do anything wrong himself, but he's a plotter. Amen? He schemes. He gets these two boys over against these, and then he stands off and gloats. That's the picture of the devil. He deceives you. He lies to you. He accuses you. And then when you do finally collapse and break down, he stands and laughs. I knew I'd get you. But the thief, the one in the middle cross, that was Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to the thief on his right, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that day, don't look at the grave as the finale. That day Jesus Christ entered into the heart of the earth, and there was that man that while ago he was on a cross outside of Jerusalem. Now he's forgiven. Let me tell you something right now. Mercy will do something for you. Am I talking to you? Amen. Hallelujah to God. And that's what this parable, that's what it's all about. Mercy found me. Mercy went after me. Am I talking to you? This man in the scripture knew that he was taking a risky road. But if you're going to go from Jerusalem to Jericho, you must take that route. It's the road of life. Amen? And you are on it, and I'm on it. And because it's a dangerous road, we don't need to be napping. Perils wait. Dangers wait. There's perils in traveling. This man goes from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he knew the route was risky. He knew there were thieves on the road. He knew that he stood in jeopardy of his very health and well-being. And sure enough, I don't know how far he had gone. Some go until they're 20 years old. Some go until they're 35. But at some point, when you start on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, at some point you're going to fall among thieves. Hello? They're going to rob you of your character. They're going to rob you of your future. They'll rob you of your well-being. Amen? And so at some point, maybe he's thinking, boy, I have survived. I've outwitted the thieves. I've outwitted the dangers, and I don't have all that far to go, and I'll be home free. I'll be in Jericho, and everything will be good. And boom, out of the bushes come the thieves, and they fall on him. The Bible says he fell on the thieves. And the thieves stripped him on this road of life. You and I are traveling it. Am I talking to anybody? Do you believe me? We're traveling this road. And at some point, we're going to meet the thieves are going to come out. They left him half dead. See, they could have killed him all the way. But the devil wants to maim you. He wants to blind you. He wants to distort you, your concept. Am I talking to you? So here's a man laying in the ditch. He's been beaten. He's been stripped. He's been robbed. Stripped means you take your identification away. Take your dignity. Take everything about you. Just strip it. I remember when I was in Okinawa waiting to ship out to an island, to a remote island. They had these, you know how military people overseas back in my day, it was streets, a whole main street of this village in the edge of Okinawa was the red light district. And, of course, you know, GIs, they have, it was like a home in Pigeon. And this kid was 18 years old, a nice kid. I was 23 years old, so he was a kid. And some of the guys pestered him and aggravated him and taunted him. He had never sown wild. Am I talking too blunt? He had never been on the wild side of the road before. And they coaxed him and baited him and got him down there. And he contacted syphilis. He had never messed around, never been involved in immorality everywhere. One time of messing around, of violating the moral laws of the land, and he contacts this venereal disease. We ship on out to the island. He has to stay in Okinawa to get medical treatment. And guess what? I would think. Somewhere in the invisible regions of that area, there was a demon laughing. Said, I didn't kill him. I didn't crush him. I just ruined his life. That's all the devil's ever wanted to do is ruin your life. Am I talking to you? I believe this. Do you believe it? If he can ruin your future, if he can ruin your hopes, and how many people have started out as a teenager walking this road of from Jerusalem to Jericho, downhill, walking it, thinking I've got the bull by the horns, I've got everything's good, thinking I know other people have been victimized, but not me, isn't it amazing how we can think that we're exempt? And so the thieves come and got the man, robbed him, took away, am I talking to you? That's what the devil does. He robs your name, he robs your character. He robs your future. He robs your whatever it is about you. He robs it. And he strips you and he leaves you half dead. You're dead so to the point you can't get up and maneuver by yourself. But you if you lay there, the buzzers are going to get you. And then on this road came some travelers. This maimed man, this crippled man, this beaten up man, he's laying there and no doubt he can hear passerbyers going. No doubt he can hear the conversation. But maybe he was in the ditch and they didn't see him. See, the reason why you're on this road, the reason why some people fall in the ditch is because they're not observant of their surroundings. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Let me give you another military story. There was the island I was on, there was a seawall. And it was a high seawall and pretty, maybe 16 or 18 foot wide. But you're walking along in the daytime, you look all at once, it's not a slant, all at once it's a drop where they had, it gave them access to the sea. There was four of us and we were walking, it was dark. It was more than dark, it was literally, you could not see. And we were happy-go-lucky, carefree, not thinking about the drop. And one of the guys was a lead. He was always wanting to be ahead. And I found out if you're always ahead, you're going to get in trouble sometime. And he fell off, broke his leg, messed him, And the reason he did, because he was not aware and familiar with his surroundings. How many people have dropped out of church? The devil has bulldozed over them because they were not wise to the tactics of the devil. The devil said, this, that, and lied to him or whatever. So he's laying there on the ditch, and he can't get up because he's half dead. He's beaten. He's stripped. People walk by, and then this Levite comes by. See, here's what I'm trying to say. Once you fall into the ditch, and once you fall among thieves, and once you're robbed, a lot of people don't care about you anymore. You're just a nuisance. You're just. They get you strung out on dope. That's their objective. The dealers want you strung out on dope. And once they get you, then they're history, except when they come around and get your money. Hello? That's the way it is. When the devil hoodoos you and lassos you, you think that he's doing you a big favor of promoting you and getting friendships and all, but he's not. He's out to destroy you. And the Levite crossed over, surveyed. The church is walking this road. Hello? It's our journey from here to eternity. And as we walk this road, we need to walk it with a hearing ear. Do we hear anybody groaning? Do we hear anybody moaning? Have we passed somebody today that life put them in the ditch and they can't get out? Maybe have we passed somebody that all they needed was not our money, not our, just somebody to help them get up out of the ditch? He was obviously fell in the ditch. Maybe because he was not familiar with his surroundings. Make sure you know where you're going. Make sure you know what's going on around you. Amen. The Levite comes. The priest comes by. To be sure it's the church. To be sure the priest is going to go by and stop and say, benevolence is part of my role. But he doesn't. It's the uninvolved church. It's the church that says it's me and my four and no more and, happy-go-lucky. But we must gain the vision. Jesus said, don't say that there's 4 months and then there's harvest. He said, but I say to you, raise up your eyes and look upon the fields. They are white unto harvest and the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers. Amen. So this man, this Levite, that's the church, the half-breed. The church is made up not of Europeans and Africans and Indians and, different continents. The church is made up of human beings. Am I talking to you? And we need to be, as we're walking, we need to be listening. Do we hear anything? Am I talking to anybody? The scribe knew the danger, but he went on, not considering that he still had a way to go before he got to Jericho. Not considering, well, if this man fell among thieves, I might need to be careful myself. I might need, because whatever you give, you're going to get. I might need to be careful and help this man out because I still got a few miles to go on this dangerous road. I don't have any guarantee that I'm going to make Jericho without being having broken bones. And so, but he doesn't. I don't know. Maybe he got to Jericho. Maybe he did. I don't know. That's not part of the message. But he knew he stood the chance of being robbed. Amen. Am I talking to anybody? Hallelujah. See, but there's a pin here. The man's laying in the ditch. He's groaning. He's half dead. That means he's half alive. And he hears something. And if I could lean over and whisper to his ear, I say, good news is coming down the road. Bad news passed you by. The Levi and the priest, they all passed you by. But there's good news coming. There's somebody coming down the road. Amen. And I think I see him pulling his mule to a stop. I think I see him saying, whoop, I see somebody in trouble. My dear God, don't we need to get back to where we see people in trouble? Don't we need to get back where we are interested in how are you doing? The greatest need of the church in society is to be involved with what's going on in society. I don't know about marching down the street carrying, you know, right to life. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But what would be more effective is we meet whoever's in that situation and say, I love you. Hello. Oh, Lord, help me. Jesus is coming down the road. There's good news. That's what you tell everybody. He may not have got here yet, but he's coming down the road. Am I talking to you? Now, the mercy is what this man needed. He didn't need lectures. He didn't need somebody to say, now, if you would have been on the lookout, you would have spotted this. See, lectures is not going to help anything. Putting a hand out is going to help them. I saw in the newspaper, I guess it was today's paper, where one of the churches downtown will be, or they've got a practice of serving meals for the homeless and all. And I think that's wonderful. I mean, you know, but I don't know. Anyway, no mercy from the Levite. No mercy from the Pharisee. Mercy is what the man needed. Mercy is what the man has received. And mercy is what the man is slow to give. I bet you one thing, if you wanted to bet, I bet when the man and mercy, let's call this Samaritan Mr. Mercy. Mr. Mercy picked him up, put him on his own beast, and carried him to the inn and took money out of his pocket and provided, gave the assurance to the innkeeper, look out for him, and tomorrow when I come back, if there's anything else owed, I will cover it. Jesus Christ got me out of the ditch, carried me to the inn, which is the sanctuary, and he said to the people and to the pastor and to the church members, I'm bringing somebody in, bind up his wounds. He's been hurt. Sin has infected him. He was almost dying. Now, literally, I'm talking about in spiritual realm. He was almost dying, but I brought him to you, and I'm going to ask you to take care of him. Amen. You've heard me give the story so many times about this young lady. I'm trying to figure out how I can say it without, you know. She was in Vero Beach, Florida, I believe it was. I know she was in Florida, and she was a swimsuit model. And she saw a piece of paper on the sand that said John 3:16. She didn't know what that was, but she picked it up, read it, and she asked somebody about it. And they told it was a Bible verse. To make a long story short, she caught a bus, come to Plymouth, and went through the phone book to find out churches that had meeting. It was Saturday. Most churches don't have service on Saturday, but there was one church in town that was in a revival. And to say that miniskirt is what she had on, that was, she had no skirt on. I mean, you know, hardly. When you see somebody, I'm a sidetrack here. When you see somebody walking down the street pulling their dress down, you know they know that's too short. Nobody has to tell them that they're self-conscious. Why didn't they go ahead and buy one? But anyway, she goes to church, and they tried to sanctify her. And they tried to help her out. They meant well, but it didn't work. So the next morning, she comes to the Plymouth Church of God, and she's got the same non-skirt on. And she's praying, and you know, that would be awkward within itself. But the ladies in the church gathered around her and showed her love and compassion and prayed with her and encouraged her. She come back to church Sunday night, and she had gone somewhere and bought lace. And from her hip bone to her knee was just row of lace. It served the purpose. You see what I'm trying to say? They're in the ditch, and they've got to be. I know we're not shouting, but I think I'm trying to tell you something. Amen? The wounded man, he's carried to the end, and that's the church's job. We can't babysit everybody, but I remember in the early years being here, I know I overextended myself, but if I could find people that were hungry for the Word of God, that was my life. And I had Sunday afternoon Bible study for classwork, you know, following manuals. I had Monday night Bible study, had Friday night prayer meeting, and Tuesday morning prayer meeting. I look at the kids in the house and say, what's your name? You know. But he carried him to the end, and he put him up, and he said, if he's got owes anything, y'all want me to go on for a couple more minutes? The great example of mercy is the cross of Jesus Christ. Mercy is what brought him to earth. Mercy, he took our sin and sorrow. He's full of compassion. In his mercy that picks you up when Satan outsmarts you, it's mercy that binds up your broken bones and your wounded heart. Mercy. Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 5, going to the Gadara, and a storm comes up. And I thought about this so vividly in my mind that Jesus, to get to this crazy man, had to go through a storm. Have you ever, I mean, I know you, I'm sure you have. He had to endure a storm. Tell the man that's in the graveyard, that's crazy, demon-possessed, tell him help is on the way, but he's got to encounter a storm before he can get to you and your storm. The reason why maybe you've not been delivered yet, it might be the reason why you've not been liberated yet, is because Jesus is going through a storm to get to you. Principalities and powers. Amen. Hallelujah. Aware of the presence of God. Becoming aware of the presence of God. Am I talking to you? How many times? Mercy is going to be challenged. We can't talk about it and think it's not going to be challenged. You have mercy. You need mercy. But when it comes time for you to expel mercy, to give mercy, do you do it? Mercy, be you merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. We need mercy because there's nothing that can touch us any more than being somebody being merciful to us. Amen? I'm going to ask you to stand.